If you would find in your Bible, Psalms chapter 65. Psalm 65, if you find that and have your bulletin there to take notes on. Just want to talk a little bit about David. So we're preaching through the book of Psalms, and many of these Psalms were written by David. And many of them were given by David for the people to use after David's passing. After David was long gone, just like we sing and pray, Psalms 23 here, about 3,000 years after David, that was his intention when he wrote his Psalms, is that the people of God would use them to worship God. In fact, David had a plan. He wanted to build a temple. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they designed a tent, or God designed it, and they built a tent just like he had told them to, and that's where they worshiped him. And David becomes king over Israel hundreds of years later, and he builds him a big kingly type house, and he gets to thinking, man, here I am a king, and I have a house, and we can go and worship at a tent. He said, I need to build God a house. And so he talks to the prophet Nathan, and he says, you know, I really feel bad about living in a house. I think I should build God a house instead of that old tent. And Nathan at first says, that's a great idea, do it. And then God says, wait a minute, David. And he uses Nathan, the prophet, and he says, David, you was a shepherd boy. He said, you was a nobody. I brought you out of the shepherd's field. I made you a king. I put you on this mountain and gave you an inheritance. I built you, David. I don't need you to build me. However, he says, you're going to have a son. And I will let your son build me a house. I will use him to build me a house. And so that's what David does for the rest of his life, that's his chief goal for the rest of his life, is to get plans from God for the temple, how to build it, but also how to use it, what it was for. And if you look in your Bibles here, just in 1 Chronicles 28:19, or look up on the screen, this is David talking to Solomon before he passes away. He says, all this he, that's God, made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. So God made it known to David how to build the temple, who was to build the temple, what the temple was to look like, and what to do with the temple after it was built. How to worship, where to worship, who was to worship, all of these things. And so Psalm 65 is a good picture of David. Psalm 65 was written for David talking about worship. So with all that in mind, if you would rise, and we're going to just read all of it, and then I want to expound on the first five verses. This is to the choir master, and it is a psalm of David. And it's a song, if you'll notice in the title. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. And to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the furthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell in the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. And they shout and sing together for joy. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy is your name and the name of your Son. I would ask, Father, that you would help us, for we are weak and unable to help ourselves apart from your grace, Father. But it was your grace that taught us to fear, and so I would ask that your grace would teach some in this room even now to fear that's never thought. They should fear you for breaking your law. And it's grace that relieved those fears. So, Father, I pray for grace to relieve all of our fears of those that us are feel guilty. Would you do that through Jesus Christ? Would you use your word this morning? And would you help us? So, Father, we're just going to believe that you'll answer this prayer. That you protect us from the evil one. That you would keep us from temptation. That you would feed us our daily bread now. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen. I just want to look at and notice three different things from the text today. The text is just going to be these first five verses. And so as you was reading that, you could see where David was talking about coming together and worshiping. And then he goes on about God's care for the earth in verses 6 through 13 there. That God cares for the earth and He gives a harvest, He gives rains, He gives sheep and goats and all these things is how God cares for this. So maybe this was a song to be a psalm and a song to be sang at Thanksgiving. That when we come together and praise, that we actually have food in the cupboard and food in the storehouses. But either way, it is a calling together to worship. And so the first thing I want to notice, I have more than three. I had three and I split it up. I apologize. I have five. I have been out of sorts since an early time this morning when I woke up having a dream that I was getting paroled from prison. And there was this bag lady taking a picture of a computer with my information on it. And I was distraught. And I only tell you that I'm still distraught over that. And I have been struggling for hours now. So bear with me. And we serve an amazing God. And our ability to worship and learn is not dependent on my abilities or not dependent on your ability. It wasn't dependent on David's abilities. That we can come together when I know some of you have had a worse morning than me. I know some of you have woken up and the first thought of your brain this morning is, man, what an awesome God. What an awesome God. Some of you saw the sunrise and you've already worshiped. It's been a great day. Some of you have had a bad week and this morning things got worse. But you know, we are in this steady, I don't usually chase rabbits, but I will just a little bit. This is just one out of 52 weeks this year. This is just one out of 300 for the 5 years here. Right? This is a normal thing we need to do, is come together every week and worship the Lord, hear His Word, preach His Word, read His Word, pray, be fed by Him, and some of them are going to be amazing. Some of them is going to be hard. Some of them is going to be normal. But that's okay. This is somehow He has designed for us to grow through these experiences. So the first of the five things I want to talk about is the place of worship, the place of worship. Now, praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. That there was a place in the Old Testament, this Zion, that God had appointed, this is where I will meet you. This is where the temple was built later. And we know that David is making plans in this because he didn't build the temple, but this psalm, if you caught, talks about the temple and its courts. So while David's getting these plans to build a temple in Jerusalem that he calls Zion, he's writing songs for them to sing once it's built. So he's planning ahead for it. And this Zion is the city of God. in the Old Testament. It's Jerusalem, the last city David conquered, and he builds his capital city there. He builds his house there, and he builds the temple there, or Solomon builds the temple there. And we know that the place of worship is the city of God, Zion. But if you look down in verse 4, we see that it is in his courts and his house and his temple. We see those things, courts, house, and temple. And that's what you had that David made plans for and Solomon built, was a big temple with a part where God met them above the mercy seat that somebody just went in once a year. But outside of that were these courts where the people gathered weekly, yearly, depending on the festival, to worship God together. So not only in a specific city, but in a specific spot in that city is where God had ordained to worship Him. This is where I receive worship. This is where I would meet you. And in fact, you even get more specific when you go all the way into this temple, this last room called the holiest place or the holy of holies, and this thing called the Ark of the Covenant was in there, and nobody ever laid eyes on it, right? But that's where God said, I will meet you there. Now, when you think about how big the earth is, how big the globe is, and you say, God in the Old Testament designed that you will meet Him in one city on the earth, you're like, whew. So what about those people way over there? Well, God's designed it right here is where it's to be done. Not only that, but it has to be in this part of the city. Not only that at this temple, but this room in the city. In the Old Covenant, there was literally a space of about 3 foot by 3 foot where God had ordained, I will meet you there. That's where we will do business. And it is in these courts and in this house and all the way into the temple where the worship meets its pinnacle. But where is this now, right? We don't still do temple worship. Christ, in fact, when Jesus Christ died, this big old curtain that hid that inner room tore in two from the top down, symbolizing that you don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem and get all the way to this temple and get all the way inside to this holy place to meet with God. We can meet with Him through Jesus Christ. Where do we do that out? The writer of Hebrews tells us, if you'd look at with your eyes at chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, he's talking about the new covenant and what the church is and trying to encourage them. And he says, but you have come to Mount Zion. That's the same place David was talking about. But this is after Christ. He says, and to the city of the living God, he says, the heavenly Jerusalem. So all of that was just a picture of something else that God was trying to show. And in the New Testament, he says, hey, church, he writes Hebrews to scattered Israelites who were new Christians. He says, hey, you don't need that Zion, you have the Zion. You don't need that city, you have the heavenly city. And he says, this is, there's innumerable angels in festival gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn, that's a new believers who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all the earth. So he correlates here the church, I'm going to show this a little bit more clearly. This is one spot where he's correlating the gathered saints in the New Testament to this holy city, Zion, to this temple. More clearly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says very clearly, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, Paul to the Corinthian church does that twice. Once speaking to individuals, hey, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What you put into it actually matters. How you treat it, how you let it treat others matters because God dwells in there. But here he's talking to the church. He says, you people, you are God's temple. He dwells within you. That's what this is here this morning. The gathered church is the dwelling place of God. And what we have here at 890 Senior Avenue this morning is what David was singing about, saying, Praise is due to Him in Zion, in the courts, in the inner place. And here we are, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that we all, with an unveiled face, we can go all the way to the throne of God right here where we're at this morning. Especially because we're gathered this morning. Look at Ephesians 2:19. You'll see why I say especially when we're gathered. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus and he says, "So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, the holy ones. And you are members of the household of God." Think temple, right? "You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus Himself is the chief cornerstone that holds it all together. In whom the whole structure," who we're a part of, he says, "this whole structure is being joined together," being joined. That's happening now. It was happening in Ephesus, and here it is happening now. In this gathered assembly, we are being joined together and growing, growing into a holy temple of the Lord. So the New Testament church, when gathered, when put together, is a temple that is being built, that is growing now. And it's a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. That we, the gathered saints of God, those redeemed by the blood of Jesus, is this place of worship. The place of worship, David points us to, is in the holy city, Zion. It's in the court, the house, and all the way into the temple. And we learn in the New Testament that that's us, that we worship Christ, that it flows from us. That if you meet somebody on the street and you say, where would God meet somebody? You can say at Fellowship Baptist Church at 10:30 on a morning. I realize you can say other churches. God has His gathered saints all over the world. But you can say that. You can invite somebody to church and tell them, I believe God will meet you there. He does something different when we're together. Let me show you that. That leads to the next place. So first is the place of worship. The second one is the people of worship. The people of worship it's for a group that's made up of individuals. A group that's made up of individuals. Notice in verse 3, when iniquities prevail against me, an individual, you atone for our transgressions. Notice again in verse 4, blessed is the one you choose and bring near. To do what? To dwell in your courts. You don't dwell in a court by yourself. The court of the temple wasn't built for one person to stand there by themselves. It was built for the people of God to come into. And we know that when he's talking about the one that is chosen to bring near, will dwell in the courts, and there we shall be satisfied. So again, in verse 3 and 4, you see me, and then straight to us and our. And in verse 5, you see these awesome deeds, these terribly awesome deeds. You answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. It's not wrong to view salvation as something between you and God. But it is wrong for you to view salvation as something only between you and God. Christ Jesus died on the cross for His people, for a group called the bride, the church. That is made up of individuals, that He loves individually and particularly and especially, but it's to bring them near and put them in a court with people. He has not and will not save somebody to leave them alone. He calls them into the courts. The people of worship is a group of individuals brought together to be one body in Christ Jesus. We were meant to worship together. I've worshiped by myself. I know most of you have worshiped by yourself. Some amazing experiences with God. And He is great to bless us in that way. And that is defended and built up in the Scripture. It's not wrong. But the overarching theme of worship is corporate worship. That we do this together. That I hear you sing, and you hear me sing, and I hear you teach and preach, and you hear me teach and preach. And all these gifts are being joined together, and this guy can actually sing, and this one can actually preach, and this one can administer things, and this one can help people, and this one can do that. And they put it together in this house that builds up to the glory of God. That's worship overflowing, being built up to God's glory. And we're all a part of it with all our different gifts. And you can't exercise those by yourself. It does no good to have a voice that's beautiful and glorifies God if it doesn't glorify God to other people. You could do that without saying it out loud. It's not wrong when we do, but we were meant to dwell in worship in His house, in His courts, together. Together. Notice, just a side note there in verse 3, these iniquities are prevailing against me. That means they're coming against me. They're speaking against me. That's that. What he's talking about is that feeling that most of us know that when we go to church, we're feeling down because we did something we ought not do that week. Or we failed and didn't do what we knew to do that week, and we come in like this. And what that is, that's iniquities, our own sin, casting us down, telling us how rotten we've been. And he's saying, I come in, they're prevailing against me, but when I get in the group, he says, you atone for our transgressions. That I can come in and know that I have been in sin this week, and I can look around, and when I meditate on the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of the cross, the power of His death, the power of His resurrection, it doesn't just tell me that I'm saved, it tells me you are. And that here we are on this journey together as a group of redeemed people. That He's not just big enough for my sins, He's big enough for our sins. And that's a big God. That's a big God. The people of worship is the we and the our, the me and the I, all made together. It's a group of people that worship as individuals, but knowing the unity of being one. So you have the place of worship, you have the people of worship. I want to talk about the parts of worship. I want to break this down as some of the things he does. We see praise in verse 1. Very first word of the psalm is, praise is due to you, O God in Zion. So part of worship that he has designed in this temple that he's getting all the designs of is that you should praise the Lord. Now we see, if you'll remember, those verses about the trees and the fields and the hills and all that, he says, they shout for joy. Well, what do you think he thinks humans should be doing then, right? We see this in beautifully in Psalms 100. If you've never memorized a psalm, memorize Psalms 100. It's amazing. But it's a psalm for giving thanks. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. This is just, I'm using this to describe praise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Come in here happy and joyful, praising, worshiping, thankful to God. That's part of worship that David's laying out. To be happy in Jesus and be singing and shouting about it. I want you to notice also in verse 1 is giving. And we should be a giving people as the people of God in the place of worship. To you shall vows be performed. Now these vows in the Old Testament was something God set up that you could just promise God, hey, I want to dedicate this to you. And there would be a time where you would bring that dedication to the temple. So just imagine a farmer putting out a seed and say, Lord, you know, if you would bless this crop, I just want to give you, I'm going to give you 10% because that's in part of the law. I want to give another 3% just because I love you and I worship you. Whether it's a good crop or a bad crop, Father, another 3% is just, I'm going to promise that I'm giving it to you. And when it comes in and it's a good crop or a bad crop, the 10% goes to the temple. And then here's these vows, something that was promised above and beyond it. And it wasn't just crops and money, but it was things I was going to do. He says, this is where it happens. This is where it is brought to. This is where Hannah came and begged God for a baby. And he says, if you will give me this baby, I will give it back. And she left. And she comes back with a baby. And she pays her vows at the temple. And the baby is raised in the temple, who becomes the prophet Samuel. So part of worship is praise. Part of worship is giving. Part of worship is prayer. Verse 2, O you who hear our prayer, or O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh come. And then in verse 5, by awesome deeds you answer us. Part of worship, when you come together and you're the people of God, the temple of God, by the Spirit of God, part of that is praying. Not just praying praise, but praying, oh God, help and give. You answer us. You give us what we ask for. We want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done. We need you to give us today our daily bread. We need you to help this person and that person whose body hurts or whose soul is aching. It's part of worship. It's prayer. Also, notice that a part of prayer or a part of worship is confession and forgiveness. Again, look at verse 3. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. As he's putting together this idea of worshiping in this temple, he brings up his iniquities and our transgressions that are forgiven. And he says this needs to be a part of worship. In the place of worship, with the people of worship, you need to praise, give, pray, and confess. Not just confess that I have iniquities, but confess that you have atoned for them. Also, notice building on last week's sermon, verse 4, the joy and the satisfaction we should find when we come together in worship. Blessed or happy, I'll say joyful, is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. That we should expect when we worship and when we praise, pray and give and confess forgiveness, that should satisfy our soul and make us happy. When we come together to worship, we should be made joyful at the thought of a God who hears, a God who gave first that we can give back, a God who dwells in our midst and has atoned for our sins. So notice these things, and this isn't where I was going in the sermon when I started, but notice that these parts of worship is what we have built into our worship service here at Fellowship. And we do it because history has taught us that's what we're supposed to do. The Bible teaches these things in so many places that we need to call people together. Hey, come and worship the Lord. We need to be relying on His Word. We need to be praying. We need to be singing. We need to be confessing our sins. We need to be confessing we're forgiven of our sins. And we need to be satisfied and joyful in Jesus. Lastly, I want you to notice the purpose of worship. So we have the place, the people, the parts of it, and now the purpose. The first purpose is that it's due. Praise is due to you in Zion. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. He is worthy of it. It's due. You know why? Because He's God. That's why. For no other reason, it's due. He has earned it in creation. He has earned it in the way He has cared for things. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, He is still owed your worship. He is worthy of it. We should laud Him. That word praise in this Hebrew is laud, because He is worthy. We should come together and praise Him as a people of God for his worth. It's just due to him. But not only that, it's needed for us. Going back to that joyful and satisfaction, that blessedness, that happiness, that's us. When we come together, blessed is the one. You take somebody that needs to be happy. God chooses them. He brings them near to dwell in his courts, this heavenly temple now here dwelling with us. You want to be made happy? Come into the people of God. You want to be satisfied? Worship God. Worship, corporate worship, is for us to be changed. This world is hard to live in. It's hard to live in as individuals, and it's hard to live in as a group. But God has designed, even in creation, that there's a day you can set aside to rest in Him, to not worry about things. And in that day, He ordained in the Old Testament, and we keep it up in the New, that we come together to worship Him, and it actually helps us. There's many people, maybe even people here this morning say, I got to go to church, God deserves it, it's due. But you'll go home saying, man, that helped me. Right? God's not getting bigger or smaller based upon what we send up in praise or worship. He doesn't need it. It's due. However, it radically changes us. It really does help my heart every Sunday morning, even the bad ones. I know we could graph it, and there's better and worse worship services, songs, sermons, Sunday school. And I know we get into funks and ruts, and there's problems sometimes to where it's just even harder to do. But it helps us to come together. And when I hear this people sing, whether it's Amazing Grace or a brand new song about only a holy God, it helps my heart. I feel different on Mondays than I do on Fridays. And I did before I preached every week. Because being with God, with the people of God, is good for the heart that beats after God. He's designed it that way. So the second purpose is for us. First one is it's due. He's worthy of. Second, we need it for this blessedness and this satisfaction. But notice the power of this worship for missions and evangelism. Look in verse 2. O you who hear prayer, you hear prayer, you hear our prayer in Zion, at the temple, in the courts, to you all flesh come. Look again in verse 5. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. Right? But look what that does. The hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. What God is doing in us and answering our prayers in verse 2 or hearing our prayers draws all flesh, all mankind to us. What God is doing these awesome deeds and answering us in righteousness and saving us, being the God of our salvation, that's the hope of the earth. Is that they see a people forgiven of sins. That we go to Vienna. We go to Illinois. We go to America. We go to North America. We go to the ends of the earth and we tell them, your hope is in what Jesus Christ does for a people. That He died for His people. And they see it when we worship properly. Now the inverse is true. When we don't worship properly, they see that too. And they see that maybe God isn't so hopeful when those Christians act this way or that way. When a whole church acts wrongly, it's a message to the world. But when they see that God is doing awesome deeds, forgiving their sins, hearing their prayers, it brings them to us. It brings them to us. And we take that to them. So the purpose of worship is it's due to God. It's good for us and makes us happy. And it's the hope of missions and evangelism. That God meets His people, receives praise. So just very simply, what do we do with this? How do we apply in a psalm like this? Well, I think it's real simple. We just conform to it. We just say, well, if this is what God, through the Holy Spirit, gave David when he was giving him directions on how to build the place to worship in the Old Testament, when we see all the light shed on it from the New Testament, that we're actually the temple, then maybe we should do here together, when we're gathered as the people of God, what David said they should do. That we should come as individuals, but always realizing we're a people. That I'm one of you and you're one of me by God's grace. It's one of the reasons I talk about membership and getting in a covenant together, that I know who my people are and my people know who I am, and you know who one another, that we're in this foxhole together. And we looked at one another and said, we're not getting out. When I get sinful, you come talk to me. We are a people made up of individuals. We conform to that and we worship Him. We praise Him. We make all the parts of the worship about Him. We praise Him. We are happy because of Him. We are blessed because of Him. We confess our sins to Him. We receive our forgiveness from Him. And we give of our earthly goods. We have done all of this morning. By the way, we have, by His grace, laid out a normal worship service in a normal week. One out of 52 of the year, here we have done what David said we ought to be doing 3,000 years ago. That encouraged me when I learned it long after I built a service and said, let's do this. That here we are praising God, giving to God, being made happy in God, confessing our sins, receiving forgiveness, being joyful, and praying that He would take us outside these walls and all the way to the nations. We do this because He is worthy, and there's people across the street. Some of them's in here. There's other people across the street that need to know He's worthy. And one of the ways they can know He's worthy is if we, when we come together, we sing and give and preach and pray and treat one another like He's worthy. And they'll figure it out. Those people believe what they're saying over there. They believe that there's a God who answers prayers. That puts fires out in Africa if they pray in Fianna. They believe that. I thought they were crazy, but then I saw the Facebook post and the fires are gone. And I found out they were praying all over the world. It's the hope of the nations that we do this right. It's the hope of our neighbors. We're going to have a baby dedication here at the end of the service. It's the hope of our children and the following generations that we do this right. That we do worship right. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I am grateful. I'm grateful that You communicate. And that we don't have to figure out how to worship You, or we would do foolish things like building towers for our own name, or burning strange incense, or lying about how much money we gave. And all throughout the Bible is mankind finding their own selfish way to worship You. And ever since the first sacrifice with Cain and Abel, You had communicated what to do. And you told Cain, if you had just done it, you'll be happy. Your countenance will change. So, Father, I am grateful that You communicate. I am grateful for Psalm 65, and I am grateful that You have put me, an individual, into a group of Your people that You've redeemed. They get to come together every week and praise You and pray to You and give to You and be made joyful in You as we praise You. Father, all this gift is from You and for You through Christ alone. In His name I pray. Amen.